Once again to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26, and we're going to read the remaining verses in chapter 26. We'll read from verses 24 to verse 32. Remember, Paul has just given his defense of the gospel before Festus and Agrippa. And we pick up our reading in verse 24. Hear now the inspired word of God. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." The king stood up, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, and when they had gone aside, they began talking to another, saying, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Let's pray. Father, we simply and humbly would pray again that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of the word. We would ask, Father, that as you have promised, that your word would not go forth void, but it would return accomplishing every purpose for which you send it. And we would pray that those purposes this evening would be for the edification of your church, to the building up of the saints, to giving you glory, to exalting the name of Jesus Christ, and to the conversion of sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I can be a very difficult person to deal with. If you doubt that, just ask somebody who has called on my telephone to solicit something from me. Or maybe by chance coming to my front door trying to sell something. It just doesn't work. You see, I guess most of you here know my background, and I'm somewhat of a product of my background. For those who may not know, for 20 years I was a police officer in Suffolk County, and for most of that time a detective. My last 8 years spending in homicide was quite interesting. But before that, and this you might not know, I was working towards my engineering degree and working within the math and the science fields. And I tell you this to give you somewhat of an idea how my brain works. I'm a very logical and systematic thinker. There's a number of students in here that have me as a teacher, and I see them smiling already, because this is what I drill into them. Think logically. But sometimes I can take it to the extreme. I take very little at face value. I want to see proof. Give me evidence. Let me evaluate it, study it, and then I'll make my decision. Now, this can at times prove frustrating, even to my wife, because I make very few decisions on the spot. I want time to mull things over so that I can be sure that I'm not making a poor decision. If somebody does come to my front door looking for money for a particular cause, and it may sound like a very worthy cause, but I ask them, I want to see some literature. Are you registered with with the Better Business Bureau? I want to see your Dun and Bradstreet rating. And I just go on and on. Pretty soon they just leave because they're tired of dealing with me. But you get the point. Maybe some of you have had that frustration in dealing with me as well. I hope not, but perhaps you have. Now, I've applied the same type of thinking when it comes to spiritual matters. Now, you need to understand, of course, being a Reformed theologian. I believe very strongly that salvation is a free gift from God, that we can do nothing to earn it. But I also believe that God brings people to salvation in a variety of ways. We don't all come to Christ in exactly the same way. And while it's always through the preaching of the Word, the thought process that I go through or that you went through when you were saved may be different. The intent of the message this evening is not specifically to tell you the story of how God saved me. That might be interesting. It might even be beneficial at some point. But that's not what my intent is tonight. I'm not going to tell you of the events that God used, and there are numerous events that He used. But I would rather want to explain to you some of the thoughts that I have had, some of the thoughts that led up to my conversion, and even some of those thoughts that I've had afterwards. And the text that I've chosen to lead into the message for tonight is an interesting one. It's the story of the Apostle Paul standing before the ruling officials of his day. And Paul is giving an apologetic for the gospel. Paul was a master, a logician, and a master of apologetics. And in his statement, Paul tells them about his life before conversion. He tells them of his conversion experience and what that meant to his life afterwards and what he did as a result of it. And as is typical with Paul, he challenges them to evaluate what he has said and what that means to their own spiritual condition. And one of the most striking comments in the text comes from Herod Agrippa as Paul challenges him with the gospel. And Agrippa replies to Paul, and this is in verse 28, and he says, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." What Paul has said has obviously had some impact on the king himself. And Paul's method was a simple one. He simply explained why he was a Christian. You know, anybody can do that. I frequently have people come up to me and they say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I would love to tell people more about Christ, but I just don't know enough." Anybody. If you're saved, you can witness the gospel. All you merely have to do is like the blind man in John. "Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was dead, now I live." Everybody can witness the gospel. And in keeping with that simple theme, I've entitled the message for this evening, "Why Am I a Christian?" But before I even answer that question, I think there's another question that must be answered first. And it's this one. What does it mean to be a Christian? Because there's much confusion about this term. Now the term was first given to the followers of Christ in Antioch, the Antioch in Syria. And it literally means followers of Christ or even little Christs. And interestingly enough, the term was given to the Christians by the Gentiles, not by the Christian community itself. See, what happened was upon observing the behavior of the Christians in Antioch and hearing their message, they called them Christians because it was obvious to them that they were followers of Jesus Christ. But, you know, as is the case with words, the meaning can change over time. And the word Christian is no exception. In fact, the word is used in so many ways today that it has almost become useless as a descriptive term. What I mean by that is, let's just look at a couple ways that the term is used today. The term Christian today can be used to describe people who just follow a certain moral or ethical code. The United States has been called in times past a Christian nation. And basically because it was founded by a group of men, most of whom were Christian, and there was a Christian ethic built into it. And so Christian may be used to describe more of a cultural distinction rather than a religious one. You know, even radio personality Don Imus said that he considered himself to be a Christian, because he believes that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, that's somewhat surprising in and of itself, but he made that statement rather boldly. Now, of course, he was quick to follow up on that and point out that he didn't believe that Christianity was the only true religion. And all faiths were equally valid. So, tells you a little bit about the Christianity of Don Imus. But you see, the term can also be used in a broad religious sense. Christian is used to describe people who hold to certain religious convictions, as opposed to being Jewish or being Muslim or being Hindu or being Buddhist. And so some people would categorize themselves just, well, no, I'm not those, oh, I'm a Christian. But in this sense, it can describe a wide variety of people, even people who by themselves would say they are liberal Christians. And they don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in many things that the Bible itself proclaims. And yet, they would call themselves Christians. And then on the other side are those who very strongly assert that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And they believe all the miracles. They believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But all of these are covered under the broad category as being Christian. Both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses consider themselves to be Christians. So merely to assert that one is a Christian doesn't really tell us much about the person, does it? Yet it is a biblical term, and therefore I'm not suggesting that we stop using it. But I do want to give a definition of what the Bible says that a Christian is, because it's crucial before we continue with the message this evening. A Christian is one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that he came to earth in the flesh, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life and was crucified, that he was buried in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he reigns heaven and earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. A true Christian, a biblical Christian, believes that Jesus is coming again at the end of history, and he will gather his church together, and thus the church will be together for all eternity. Now, of course, there are many more things that a Christian believes, but those things are essential. You cannot be a Christian as the Bible describes it without believing in those things. But being a Christian is much more than a mere belief in a set of facts. The Christian is a partaker in both the death and the life of Christ. He is in spiritual union with him because Christ died for his sins. The Christian is one who has been forgiven of his sin and has received the promise of eternal life with Christ. The Christian recognizes that his salvation is a gift from God and that he has done absolutely nothing to earn it. And so he stands in awe of this holy God who condescended to save a wretch like me. And for that reason, he's a follower of Christ in the truest sense of the word. And he patterns his life after the teaching of his Savior. And he is willing to deny himself and his pleasure to serve his Lord. And he does so willingly and joyfully, even though it may bring hardship into his life. The attitude of the Christian is summed up by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that is the clear teaching of the Word of God. And I would just pause right here, right now, and ask, if that doesn't describe you, then perhaps you really shouldn't call yourself a Christian. But that's what a Christian is. And now that leads to the second question, which I want to answer tonight. Why am I a Christian? You know, this is the most important question, because even though salvation is a free gift from God and is the result of faith, our faith is a reasoned faith. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you unscrew your head and stop thinking. That's the way many of the liberals would like to portray us. But because the issues of life are not tangible, we can't measure them in a laboratory. We can't come up with a mathematical and an algebraic equation to prove the existence of God. And so it becomes a little bit more difficult. Yet, God uses reason and logic in the Christian faith. And when you examine all the facts, the Christian faith is the only logical and reasonable faith. So the first reason that I'm a Christian is simply this. As God has opened my eyes, I've recognized there is no way that this is a random chance universe. Those who would assert that this is in fact a random chance universe is either extremely naive or they have their own agenda that they are promoting. No true and honest scientist can look at the evidence in this world and say with conviction that this, all of this that we see, is the product of random chance. You know, there's a few reasons to explain why scientists continue to foster the myth of evolution. One of the big ones this day is that they risk losing academic standing if they don't adhere to the Darwinian model. Now, why is this the acceptable norm? Basically, there's one reason. Because man doesn't want to be accountable to a holy God. And so they merely define him out of existence. But the reasons are all faith-based and not scientific at all. Don't believe for one minute that science can prove even one small aspect of evolution. It can't. The whole evolutionary system is a house of cards. And when you take out their basic presuppositions, the presuppositions of Darwin and others, the whole system falls. And I say this as strongly as I can, and I'll say it looking anybody squarely in the eye, that no logical and rational thinking person can accept evolution based upon the evidence. This reason is a foundational step in why I am a Christian. Because as I was brought through by God to look and to evaluate life in general, I looked at this world and I thought, there must be a being who put all this together in such a magnificent way. There is no other rational and logical explanation for why all of this is here. But why Christianity? Because there's many systems of thought, and that leads to reason two. And that is the failure of every other religion and philosophy to answer the main questions of life with any degree of certainty. You see, as I was growing up, I actually grew up in a Christian home, in a Christian church. Was taught the scriptures, memorized long portions of scripture as a child. And as I moved out into adulthood, I had turned my back on all of that. I had started looking at other things. When I went to college, I started studying French existentialism. You want to get depressed? Just start reading Sartre and Camus. That'll ruin your evening. Everything is meaningless. There's no meaning to anything. The questions I'm talking about, though, that no other religion, no other philosophy can answer are the three major questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Every single person who is alive wants to know the answer to those questions. Even the atheist wants to know the answer to those questions. And when he doesn't get the answers that he wants, he simply defines things in a different way and basically says, there is no reason why I'm here. This is all a facade. There is no reason. As I examined all other religions and philosophies, there was never a reasonable explanation, one, for how the world came into existence, and two, for the purpose of all of this. What happens in the end? And if it ends, how will it end? It is only the message of Christ that answers it definitively and with clarity, that there is a purpose for us being here. We are here to glorify God. He has put us here for a purpose, to magnify him and to put forth the riches of his glory. I can wake up in the morning and I can wake up with joy in my heart because I know that God has a purpose in my life and that when I get up and the things that I do today count for eternity. And I know that at the end of the age, when we stand before God, that my sins have been forgiven and I will be with Him forever. There is meaning and purpose to life. There is no other philosophy, no other religion that answers those questions. The third reason that I'm a Christian is the exclusive message of Christ. You know, it's interesting. Normally, that's something that people hate. People hate the exclusivity of Christianity, and yet I find it absolutely a compelling argument for it. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus makes this statement. And by the way, if you ever want to have people really get angry at you, if you're ever just in a mood, you know, things are going too well, and you want people to get angry at you and hate you, just give them this verse. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Say that on a college campus and be prepared for a fight. Because in no uncertain terms, Jesus says, there is no other way to heaven except through Him. You see, now this makes it relatively easy. Jesus is either right, or He's a liar. Many other religious leaders say, oh, they respect Jesus Christ. They assert that He's a great prophet. But if He's a prophet and He's untrue, He's not a good man. He's either a deceiver or a liar. And if that's the case, then everything He says should be discounted. Why would you listen to anything that a deceiver and a liar says? Now, on the other hand, if what He says is true, then there is no other way and everything else needs to be eliminated. You see, according to Jesus, there cannot be many roads going up the mountain. There's only one, and that road is through Him. Either Jesus is right or He's wrong. There's no middle ground. The fourth reason that I'm a Christian is because of all the injustice in the world. You may look at me and say, excuse me? That sounds a little strange. But hear me out. As I look around the world and I see all the injustice and the oppression, I long for a just end to it all. In my years in homicide, there were fortunately very few cases that we didn't solve, but there were some. And I have to tell you, I agonized over those cases. As I sat with the families of the victims, especially if the victims were young children, and I'd sit with them in their living rooms, at their kitchen tables, and just longing to bring the person to justice who had done this heinous crime, only to not have a clue. It's agonizing. You long for to see a just end. But it is only Christianity that offers absolute and complete justice. No other religion, no other philosophy, and no other message offers true justice. But the message of Christ is that all injustice, every sin, every crime that has ever been committed or will ever be committed will be paid for in certainty and in exactly in the manner in which it is supposed to be paid for. There is a judgment day when all secrets will be made known and all evil will be judged for what it is. And my friends, every sin that you ever committed will be paid for, either by yourself or by Jesus Christ. At the end of the world, there will be no injustice whatsoever. And that is the only the message of Christianity gives that. The fifth reason I'm a Christian is the stark reality of the sinfulness of man. Any other religion or philosophy says that man is inherently good, and that we all have a spark of this goodness in us. My friends, that is deceptive at its very core. Come this September, I will have lived 64 years on this earth. I have not lived a sheltered life. 20 years on the Suffolk County Police Department, 11 of those years working either undercover narcotics or investigating homicide squad has opened my eyes to see more things than I care to remember. And the reality is all men in their very nature are selfish and sinful, and that is undeniable. I have known many good and decent people, but the best of them were capable of great evil. And any religion that says that you can strive in your own power to achieve higher levels of goodness cannot survive on the streets of New York City. It is only the message of Jesus Christ, it is only the message of the Bible that deals with the origin of sin, how sin is dealt with, how sin will be paid for, and what is the remedy for sin. No other message other than the gospel message. The sixth reason that I'm a Christian is that none of the other schools of thought offer any real hope. In each of the other religions or philosophies, there's no guarantee of ever attaining to the perfection needed to reach heaven. Most of them lead to a never-ending spiral of despair. Perhaps in reincarnation, perhaps in all kinds of other weird philosophies. It is only the message of the Bible that offers a hope. Now you can tell that's a compelling, for me, that's one of the reasons we named this church Hope. We all need hope. Imagine living a life without hope. And what is the hope of the gospel? If you're saved, you have a sinless existence and eternity with the great God of the universe. What a blessing. What a hope. The seventh reason that I'm a Christian are the logical and historical proofs of the truthfulness of the Bible. You know, having a math science background and then becoming a detective and then teaching logic in a classical school, I operate on an evidentiary and a proof level most of the time. That's simply the way God wired me that way. And it can, I admit, it can get quite annoying for those around me. I want to know why. The proofs and evidences of every other school of thought is left up to the individual mind of the individual. Most of them require a blind leap of faith to believe in it. But not so with Christianity. Christianity never says you need to take a blind leap of faith. It is a reasoned faith. Christ was a real historical person who lived and died and rose again, as reported not only in scriptures but in the pages of secular historians such as Josephus. And the proof of the facts of Scripture are overwhelming, both historical and archaeological and textual. And the system of thought is completely cogent and logical when you understand who God really is. One of the things that amazes me, and one of the things that I just praise God for, is the fact that He called me to ministry because I get paid to study the Bible. What a blessing. They pay me. You pay me to study this book. I do it for nothing. No. Scratch that. I would. I do it for nothing. But what a blessing to read this book and see the logic and the cogency and the rationality of from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And it's all right there. And to see it unfolded and to be able to read it and study it and see it come, and it's just an amazing thing. Even from an academic standpoint, what an amazing book. There is no other system of thought that comes even close to it. The eighth reason that I'm a Christian is the love and mercy of the God of the Bible. You know, besides being a just and a holy God, the God of the Bible defines love and mercy. You know, even those who are non-Christian and make no claims to be a Christian admire the ethic of love and mercy as taught in the Bible. There is no other system of thought, no other religion that teaches the love and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who willingly came and died in our behalf. He became sin. He took upon himself human flesh. We need to understand what that means. What it is that he did for us, that is love. And nothing else comes close. Ninth is a little more subjective, but I don't think it can be dismissed, and that is the results in the lives of those who have truly been saved. I have watched the change that comes over a person when they become a Christian and they walk in obedience to Christ. I've seen criminals become respected community leaders. I've seen broken marriages restored. I've seen rebellious children become obedient. The stories are as varied and as wide as there are Christians on the face of the earth. I believe that's one of the glories of heaven, is we're going to hear so many of these stories. Stories of those who were lost. And they're going to tell about how the grace of God came and took them from the mire and the depths and raised them up and set them on the rock of Jesus Christ. But you know, even on a grander scale, when Christianity, true Christianity, comes to a primitive culture, we see murder stop, we see abuse stop, wars stop, peace becomes the rule of the day. There's one final reason that I want to give. The ultimate answer to the question, why I'm a Christian, is not found in any reasoning ability of myself. It is simply that Almighty God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for me. I was a sinner, not worthy of any such honor. And yet his grace and his mercy came to me, and he changed me. I didn't deserve it. It was a gift of his love and his grace. And what he has wrought in my heart is indescribable. And I just pray that I walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Now, this is a very brief overview of some reasons why I consider myself a Christian, how I came to faith. But if you understand the message, it will give you a greater understanding of why we're even here tonight. Why would we come back to a second service on a Sunday evening instead of spending the night at home vegging out, knowing that we're going to get up for work in the morning? It will also give you some understanding why the true Christian is evangelistic about his faith. You see, the Christian has been given a divine mandate by his Lord. It is the imperative that has been given to all true followers of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, we're given the greatest commission that was ever given to any group of people in the history of this world. Verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, the true Christian is not content just to be saved and safe. He's not content to be merely a participant or a member of the kingdom of God. The true Christian is compelled to be actively pursuing and winning others to Jesus Christ. And his new nature won't let him rest until he does. Now you may ask, why is this so? Well, first, It's commanded by Christ. We just had the command. That's called the Great Commission. We're commissioned by our Lord and Savior to go out and to make disciples. But there's another compelling reason. And if you understand the message of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the only way, then to not go out and give the gospel message would be like having in your hands the cure for cancer and keeping it to yourself. That would be a moral crime to do so. The message of the Christian is to be more concerned about others than you are about yourself. And so when Christ saves you, you can't keep quiet about it. You see family and loved ones bound for hell and destruction, and you can't sit by idly and allow that to happen. So the Christian does everything in his power to bring the message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, perhaps you're here as a guest tonight and you have one of those pesky Christians for a relative. You know, the ones that are always telling you about Christ. Every time you see them, they can't. They're just going to tell you about Christ. Even all you want to do is leave you alone. If you're one of those, the fact that they don't shows that they love you. They're concerned about your immortal soul. You know, did Herod Agrippa ever become a Christian? We don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But Paul did everything he could to persuade him to become a Christian. Listen to Paul's response again. Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." You can hear the pathos in Paul's voice. You can see it in the pages of Scripture, how Paul longed, even for this man who had power of life and death over him, that he would become a Christian. That is my prayer for everyone here tonight. If you do not know Christ, if you are not a true Christian, then I pray that God would extend His mercy, that it would come upon you, and that even tonight your soul would be saved. Let me give you a word of caution. How does one become a Christian? Well, you don't become a Christian because you're baptized. You don't become a Christian because your parents are Christians. You don't become a Christian because you joined the right church. Because in this sense, Christianity is a very personal religion. God saves people one at a time. The gospel message is for each and every one of us as an individual. How do you become a Christian? By acknowledging the truthfulness of the Scripture, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by acknowledging that you're a sinner in need of salvation, that you have violated God's law, and by repenting of your sin and calling upon Him to save you. That is why I am a Christian. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, I just pray that these few words might have encouraged you to examine your own self, to see where you stand, and to take the commission of Jesus Christ seriously to make disciples of all the nations. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You, and how we thank You and praise You for Jesus Christ. The message is simple yet profound. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Father, we would pray that if there be one here tonight who doesn't know You, that tonight would be the night of salvation. Father, for all those here who do know You, we pray, Father, that You would encourage us through Your word, that we would be zealous for good works in Your kingdom, that we would be zealous to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, that, Father, that we would not rest while we have friends and family and relatives who are bound for hell. Give us the passion of Jesus Christ for sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.